1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, the cross divides the world into two groups. Those who will mock it, and those who will glory in it. The world looks at the cross and sees weakness. God looks at the cross and reveals His wisdom. The Jews wanted signs. Show me a sign. The Greeks wanted philosophy. But God gave a cross. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had blessed it, when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," don't miss this, "you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." To proclaim literally means we're calling attention to. It's a cause for us to hear. It's for us to make known and for us to report. So as we prepare our hearts for this sermon and for communion today, may we examine ourselves in our everyday walk with God. When we partake of that Lord's Supper together that will take place after this sermon today, we need to ask a simple but a very profound question. What is the message of the cross that we should be proclaiming? Mark's account of the crucifixion in Mark 15, 13 through 39 is direct and it's very powerful. So they cried out again, "Crucify Him." Pilate said, "Why? What evil has He done?" So they cried out all the more, "Crucify Him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged Him. Then they brought Him into the hall called Praetorium. And there they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed Him with purple and twisted a crown of thorns, put it on His head, and began to salute Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him and they mocked him. And they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming by and passing through the crowd, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots to determine what every man should take. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now it was the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this, and he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The message of the cross that we must proclaim until He comes is first of all freedom. In verse 15 of Mark 15 again, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Make it very plain today. Barabbas was not simply misunderstood. Barabbas was not, "Oh, he's falsely accused." No, Barabbas was a rebel. Barabbas was a murderer. And yet, he walked free. One man left the prison. Another man walked towards the cross. You see, Barabbas disappears from the story. That's it, right? He walked free, and we have no idea. He disappears from all the text. But his image never, ever leaves it. Because Barabbas represents us. Because of Christ's death, gossipers, can walk free. Because of Christ's death, liars walk free. Because of Christ's death, those filled with envy walk free. Those bound by hatred, those bound by lust have the opportunity to walk free. Scripture tells us in Isaiah 53:12, and then later it was fulfilled according to Mark on the cross, He was numbered with the transgressors. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The perfect Son of God stepped into the place of the guilty so the guilty can walk free. So as we prepare our lives to partake of this communion together, we need to remember that our freedom came at a very high cost. Let us glory in that freedom. The message of the cross that we must proclaim until He comes is also for sale. In Matthew's account, chapter 27, verses 3 through 9, we'll look at verse 9. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of Him who was priced. Jesus, the Son of God, Yahweh in the flesh, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That was the price that it cost to purchase a wounded slave. The Son of God was valued at the lowest legal amount. It is easy to harp on Judas, and I believe he deserves that. But if we are honest today, we often sell Jesus for far less than 30 pieces of silver. Sometimes we sell Jesus out for a few moments of pleasure. Sometimes we will sell Jesus for a juicy story filled with gossip. We will sell Jesus for, as some would call it, a little white lie. We might sell Him for a lingering look that turns into lust. We might sell Him for an unkind thought, some unkind words. Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver, but He bought you and me with the cost of His blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible, like silver or like gold. No, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As we approach communion, we must ask ourselves, what is Jesus worth to me today? May we glory in the price that He paid. The message of the cross that we must proclaim until He comes is also fatigue. In Mark 15, in the section 16 through 20, in verse 20, here's what it says. Then they took the purple off Him, put His own clothes on Him, and led Him out to crucify Him. But let me explain to you where he was at that point. He'd been up all night. He'd gone from mock trial to mock trial. They were taking him around like he was the worst of the criminals. They were hitting him in the face. He had not eaten. He had not slept. And so now he's standing before the governor of Rome, Pilate. And Pilate is saying, hey, what do you want me to do with him? And they're saying, crucify him. Pilate's like, why? What evil has he done? Remember, his wife had warned him in a dream. What evil has he done? But boy, they cried out all the more, crucify him! So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas, delivered Jesus after he had scourged him. Think about that now. Then they brought him into the hall called Praetorium. There they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple, twisted his crown of thorns, put it on his head, began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And after they mocked him, they ripped the purple off him. They didn't just take it off, they ripped it off and led him out to crucify him. Now he's got to carry a cross. He's been up all night, he hasn't eaten, he's been spit on, he's been trial after trial, he's been scourged. All that blood that he's lost. At the scourging, it was a very R-rated scene with violence. The men were professionals. They knew how to rip his flesh off his body. They exposed tissue. They exposed bone. But they knew when to stop. Right before he was dead. All that blood loss, all that fatigue, all that tiredness, all that hunger. Then they come in and they put that on him and it starts clotting to him, the purple, making fun of him as the King of the Jews. And then they rip it back off, reopening that, losing more blood along the way. Then he's got to carry this tree. Not a fine, sanded down piece of lumber, a tree, to a hill. And you know, in Mark's account right there, it just seems like, oh man, they were so nice to him. They got Alexander out of the crowd, right? He's traveling by. He's coming through. Hey man, buddy, would you carry this cross for him? Don't think that for one minute. There was nothing nice about these guys. You see, the way it would work is Jesus would carry the cross for a while, and because of the weight, because of the fatigue, because of the blood loss, he would collapse. Then typically what they would do is take an ox goad. It would be like a spear, but rounded at the end, because when an ox would go to plow, and it would just sit down because it was stubborn, they'd goad it so that it would get up. They would goad Jesus, get up. And he would. And he'd carry it some more. And then probably collapse again. And they'd goad him. Until the fatigue was so strong, he couldn't get up. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the follower of Alexander and Rufus, to come along and bear his cross. You see, the cross became too heavy to carry. Physically, yes. But also spiritually. You know why? The burden of sin is heavy. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, his burden is light for us. Don't misread that. His burden is light for us because he carried the heavy for us. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must remember that Jesus bore the full weight of sin so we wouldn't have to bear it by ourselves. The message of the cross that we must proclaim until the Lord comes. also means forsaken. The mocking had to be cruel, right? I mean, just when I read it and I picture it in my head, they're making fun of Him. Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. The chief priests mocking among themselves, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, that's just mockery. That's blasphemy. I imagine that broke His heart. The pain, I can't fathom the pain that He went through. It had to be unbearable. The silence, that had to be devastating. Where were the disciples? Where were those He healed? Where were those who were so grateful that He had healed Him? Where were they? Where's the paralytic man who walked? Where's Zacchaeus who was shown mercy? Where's Bartimaeus who was given sight? You mean to tell me when they're crying out, "Crucify Him," not one person said, "Stop it all"? They didn't, because He was forsaken. All those who'd walked with Him, all those who'd been with Him, they were scattered. Where were they? You see, Jesus bore that separation so we can be reconciled to God. The bread, the cup, we need to remember that when we partake of it. But here's the one. The message of the cross that we must proclaim until He comes. This is it in summary. Was faithful love. What kept Jesus on the cross? 8-inch spikes, Terry, that were driven through His feet and His hands. He couldn't come off that cross. Don't give me that. Nails didn't keep Him on there. Oh, the soldiers. The soldiers who had spears and had swords. They were so mean. They were so scary. Don't give me that. They didn't keep Him on there. Oh, Pilate. Pilate had the ability to let Him go, and that is true. Pilate could have said, "Take Him off the cross." But it wasn't Pilate who kept Him up there. It was Satan, right? Satan finally won. Satan got Him to the cross. Satan kept Him on the cross. Don't you believe that for 1 minute? He could have called, as we sing, 10,000 angels. What kept Him there was faithful love. In John 15:13, Jesus said it Himself, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Then He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You see, this is love your neighbor written in blood. Jesus loved us even when it cost Him everything. Today, if you're wondering, does God love me? The cross should forever answer that question. The question has to be, will we love Him back? In John 19:30, John records it this way. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It finished? What was finished? What was he talking about? What was finished when you breathed your last breath on the cross? His suffering was finished. Thanks be to God, right? All that he had gone through, all that we talked about today, finally he gave up that spirit and he cried out and he breathed his last. Matthew 16:21, we know that his suffering that he had to go through was finished. When he said it is finished, his example was finished. 1 Peter 2:21. The fulfilled prophecy was finished. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 40:3, Isaiah 50:6, and the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. The law had been fulfilled. That was finished. Matthew 5:17, Colossians 2:14. The will of His Father was finished. John 5:30, Hebrews 10:9. Human redemption was finished. 1 Peter 1:18-19, Ephesians 1:7. The separation caused by sin was finished. And ultimately, Satan. Satan was finished. Yes, the cross bruised his heel, but the resurrection of our Lord crushed the serpent's head. Today, thanks be to God, we serve a risen Savior. At this time, we're going to close the sermon. And I'm going to ask you, have you obeyed the cross? Have you died to self, been buried in water, and raised to walk in newness of life? Have you become one in the crowd that quit yelling, "Stop it," and started yelling, "Crucify Him," by the way you're living? So in a sense, as we prepare our hearts now to sing an invitation song, are you ready to meet Him? But in a moment, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, communion together, may we always glory in the message of the cross. May we always love our neighbor as Christ has loved us. And may we always, until He comes, remember His sacrifice and proclaim it with grateful and humble hearts. If you have a need, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.